We see in the chapter Jesus dealing with Pharisees, disciples, and a rich young man who is powerful and influential. So what is it that we learn in this passage? Well, I think we learn that we are living in a world that is not as God created it to be. The Pharisees come, and if you see in the text there, that they want to trip Jesus up, verse 3. They wanted to test him or put him on trial. They're trying to look for legal loopholes that will make Jesus struggle. What about you? How are you doing with legal loopholes this week? We know all about them at the moment, eh? How far can we drive to go for a walk? How do you construct a bubble exactly? Who is in your bubble and who isn't in your bubble? How big can your bubble be? The Prime Minister has been really clear on the principles of that. Stay at home, keep to your bubble, be kind, save lives. Four simple principles to apply in this time of isolation. And saying if you're in doubt, then the answer is probably no. So we get what it is to live within legal constraints. And the Pharisees want to find out what the legal constraints are and what the loopholes are. We're accepting of tough guidelines for the sake of all here in New Zealand at the moment. And they are extreme guidelines. And we are living within the limits because it's the right thing to do to live life well and to enable others to live well. Pharisees, like the journalists in the Prime Minister's briefing each day, are looking for loopholes. They want to understand the limits of the law. But the Pharisees want to understand what are the limits of God's grace within which they can live and constrain others to live too. Jesus says, this is not the world in which God, this is not the world as God intended it to be. So this is not the world that God created it to be. So we need to look to the beginning and start to think differently. Look at the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus asked them what the Bible says. What do they know to be true? Marriage from the beginning, Jesus reminds them, was one man, one woman, with unbreakable bonds and covenant promises. God's design, not ours. What about this situation? What about that one? What about my situation? What about the other? In so many ways, I would love to be looking into your eyes as we look at this passage together. These are incredibly difficult things to unpack through a video screen, through a computer screen. But I want you to know that I would wrestle with this in exactly the same way if I stood in front of you on a Sunday morning or now sat in front of you here on your screen. God's design. God was the one who saw in the Garden of Eden back in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis all that was good and all that was not good. God is the one who designed marriage for one man, one woman for life. It is his design. It expresses his character. It shows his way of being. His love for the world is expressed exactly in the way in which he has designed things to be. And it reveals to us God's purpose, one man, one woman for life. Now, there are lots of what ifs in there, and this context is not the one to unpack them all. God's purpose. God's design. Specifically, in answer to this question, is divorce permissible in any and every circumstance? Well, Jesus says, look at God's design. Look at God's purpose. Look at God's character, and you will see the basic principles, one man, one woman for life. Just like our isolation and our bubbles, we are given basic principles that apply everywhere and give us the guide for how we are to live. One man, one woman for life. So is divorce permissible? The Pharisees asked, but not just permissible, but under any circumstances. And Jesus says, let what God has joined together, let no one separate. It's not up to us to define what the boundaries are around God's grace. God has revealed in his law. And I look forward to the day when we can sit down together in a church service and work out all of the what ifs in conversation. We'll make space, maybe in a Zoom call or some other way of us dealing with some of those questions and answers. We'll give you details of that really soon. But then that means, say, the disciples listening in to Jesus, well, it's just better not to marry at all. Almost as though it's kind of, well, that's just impossible, Jesus. Jesus responds that God can do amazing things in a broken world. Look at the passage further down in verse 10 and 11. God can do amazing things in this broken world with broken people and broken situations, with divorced people, with people who aren't married, with all kinds of situations. Not that people who are not married are broken people, but that in the brokenness of our world, God can and does do amazing things. Not being married is not the end of life, Jesus says. It can be the result of how you're born. Something about how things have been since the beginning for you that means that marriage isn't possible. Maybe it's because of what others have done in your situation or done to you that would result in you not marrying. And maybe, says Jesus, there are some who would choose not to marry for the sake of what God is doing in their lives and in this world. The focus of Jesus' thinking here is the kingdom of God. Do you see that? That the those who, in these terms, are made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, those who would choose to sacrifice personal desire, personal preference, personal wants for the sake of the kingdom. Real sacrifice, this costly idea of being a eunuch, being not marryable in terms of the text. This choice, this lifestyle, this way of being under God's provision means that the way in which the world thinks about marriage, the way in which the world defines the boundaries around which marriage is and isn't, are irrelevant to those who are in God's kingdom. Because when we look at the beginning, we start to think differently about the now. We start thinking differently about the now because we see that the kingdom of heaven is the greatest and highest authority, the greatest and highest allegiance in our lives. And specifically, the king of the kingdom is our greatest loyalty. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord, that he is the one who is Lord and Lord over all things in our lives. Can you accept that Jesus is Lord over everything? Can you accept that he is the one who decides whether we marry or don't marry, what the boundaries around marriage are all about? Can we accept that he is Lord, that he is the king of the kingdom? And if we can, then we can enter the kingdom. But if we will not have Jesus as king in the kingdom, if we will not have him as Lord over our lives, then we can have no part in him. Matthew, then, the gospel writer, turns our gaze from this scene onto another scene where he answers the question, what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord and King in the kingdom in our lives? He turns our gaze to Jesus with children and says, this is what it means to have Jesus as King in the kingdom, as Lord of our lives. Because this is not the world that God created it to be, or as God created it to be. So we need to look to the kingdom of God in our midst so that we might start living differently. Just like children accepting parental love, guidelines, and way of organizing life, we know that we don't know. We know that there is love that is greater than us. We know that the king rules in the kingdom, just like kids at home. And those of us who've been spending a lot of time with our children at home understand that kids need guidance and direction. They need love and acceptance and time to be made for them. Many of us this week have discovered that you can't just work from home while the kids are there, that we have to organize stuff around the kids. That a child will climb into your lap when you're in the middle of a meeting. A child will interrupt when it's least convenient. A child will interrupt and disrupt routines. And here we have Jesus being disrupted by children. And he doesn't chase them away. He welcomes them in. He points to them more than just welcoming them. He points to them as the way in which we can understand of what it is to have Jesus as King in the kingdom, as Lord of our lives. We don't live in the world that as God created it to be, but there are moments in it where we glimpse, hopefully, what it is to be in relationship with God in the ways that he has provided for. We see it in a child rushing into the arms of their mum or dad or grandma or grandpa. We see it in the trusting hope of children with their teachers. We see it in a child wanting to be with Jesus. I saw a video just this week, and there have been a lot of videos this week, of a child getting super excited when on a mobile phone they saw their kindy teacher talking with them. That joy and that excitement of this wee toddler to this adult who's so significant to them was really striking, moving even. And this is what it means to have Jesus as King in the kingdom, that we are to respond to him in trust, in faith, in hope, orienting our lives, our joys, our hopes toward him. This is the way in which God enters into our world, first as a child. Then he calls us as children to love and to trust him. The children are the ones who grasp what it is to trust Jesus, to long for him and to be with him. It is children who become our tutors. It is the one who don't understand everything, who teach us what it is to understand in a mature and wise way. Jesus is Lord, and children can see it. The children in this passage see it. They run to him to be with him. This is what it means to have Jesus as Lord of our lives, that we run to him. He is the one in whom all of our hope lies, all of our trust lies. We come to him for love. And so we have him as King in the kingdom and Lord of our lives. We look to the kingdom as our highest allegiance. And then we know what it is to live for him. And then Matthew turns us again in a different scene to see what it's truly like for us as adults to face this challenge and this choice. Because this is not the world as God created it to be. We need to look at the beginning to understand so that we might think differently. We need to look at the kingdom to know, to understand what it is to live differently. This is not the world as God created it to be. And we need to look to the future to start living eternally. A man comes to Jesus with a question. Look in verse 16. How do I qualify, he asks. What good deed must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? But this powerful, rich, privileged man is about to discover there is not a lack in his life. There's not something more he must do, but an abundance of things in his life that is the issue. It's not that he needs to acquire more, but that he must give all in order to have that which he says he desires. He's got an abundance of good deeds, of so-called blessings, and that's the issue. He's got religion. He's had religion since his earliest days. He's got stuff, more stuff than you could imagine. If we met him today, we'd be like, oh, you're so blessed. And today, in the midst of our lockdown and our isolation, we would look to him and go, he's comfortable, he's secure, he's safe. We could admire him in his castle and in his great home with all of his stuff that would get him through these coming months. We could admire him and be jealous of him even. Look at all he has. But when Jesus looks at him, and this is what's most important, Jesus doesn't see all that he has as anything as a blessing at all. The Pharisees and this man all have too much. Too many loopholes legally, too much, too many possessions, too much knowledge and too much good stuff going on in their lives. And when Jesus confronts him with what he must do, get rid of everything, he walks away with a heavy heart. He comes to Jesus hoping for that secret of what more must he have, and he walks away with the one thing he didn't have at the beginning, which is a heavy heart. He goes away disappointed from Jesus. The disciples look on again in shock. But who then can be saved? No one can be saved. If the rich can't get into the kingdom of God, then no one can. Jesus, as he pointed to the Pharisees to the beginning, now points to the disciples at the end. There will be a great renewal that is coming. Do you see that in verse 28 and following? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man will come and sit on his throne, so you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There is a future that is defining the present. There is a return of Jesus that is coming, a renewal of all things that changes how we are to live in the here and now. Jesus says, to you, it looks impossible, but to God, anything is possible. We face all kinds of impossibilities at the moment. We face impossibilities in our own lives. Maybe you felt completely overwhelmed this week. Honestly, I have. There have been times this week where I've just been so overwhelmed by the circumstances that I've cried out to God, "God, you're asking the impossible," but knowing that no matter how improbable, God is always present and able to do what he has promised to do, to sustain and to keep and to do and to show his glory and his goodness in these circumstances today, to use us to proclaim his glory in this world at this time. He's giving us no other time but this time, but today. This is God's will for us now, is to live through these days with our hope in Jesus clearly evident to those around us. That which we value now is not always what's most valuable. That which we can hold on to is not the stuff that will last in this world. You've seen it this week and in the last few weeks of people panic buying, thinking that by having enough toilet roll or flour or hand sanitizer in their homes, they will have enough to get through. But it's not having enough that matters. It's knowing that you have nothing that matters, that we have nothing to bring to the kingdom in order to inherit it. But we bring nothing. And Jesus, the King in the kingdom, the one who from the beginning has revealed his glory and his goodness, the one who has shown God's plan, God's purpose, and God's character, he is the one. He is the one who will do all that God has promised. Belonging to the kingdom, living with Jesus as King in our lives, as Lord over every area from the beginning to the end, from birth to death, in marriage and in singleness, whatever he's calling us to, is what it is to be like a child, to trust Jesus. These are hugely challenging times for us, where we feel like lots of the things that we had trusted in have been removed and taken away. What must we do? What must we have to have eternal life? Well, the answer is Jesus alone. What is it to enter into the kingdom as children? Well, the answer is for us to trust in Christ alone. What is it for us to understand our lives in the context of how God has revealed himself? The answer is having Jesus as Lord alone in every area of life. This is not a simplistic thing, but it is simple. That for us to have eternal life and have hope in these days, it is to surrender our lives to Christ and to live openly, fully, truthfully, trusting in Jesus. It is not possible to do in our own strength. And so we must ask Jesus, who can do it all and has done it all and will do it all, to deliver us to that day when he will return and bring us home, to trust him to bring us through to the end, to give us all that we need to get us through, to turn to his word and know that it is the solid foundation for us, to turn to him in prayer and to turn to others in kindness and community to show our love for Christ and the way in which we are willing to sacrifice all that we have for all that he is calling us to. What a great truth for us to hope in and trust in today, this morning, as we go into this week with so many unknowns and so many knowns. We're praying together that Christ would take us as Lord over all our lives, as our Lord alone. We trust him and we look to him.